Let's go to Acts chapter 16, and I do pray that the Lord will use His Word to be to speak to our hearts. I'm not against emotion, but I think that we do too much based on emotion. The problem is there comes a time when that emotion runs out. There comes a time when that emotion won't carry you through. But if you can do what you do because that's what the Bible says, that will carry you through. And so it's my prayer tonight that the Lord will use His Word to encourage us and challenge us in the area of missions. Acts chapter 16, we're going to read verses 11 through 13. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothrace and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. I'm going to preach for just a few minutes tonight on this thought: what happens when a missionary comes to town? What happens when a missionary comes to town? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would please use your word in our hearts tonight and speak to us, Lord, in the area of missions. I know this church has already been praying. And even we just prayed a few minutes ago, Lord, but we ask that you would just have your will and way in all of our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name and amen. If you know your Bible, you know that the Apostle Paul made three major missionary journeys that we know of. They're recorded in Scripture. Many people believe that he made a fourth journey into Spain between his two imprisonments. I think he probably did, but we don't know that for sure. We know for sure that he did take three journeys. It is difficult and even impossible to judge the fruit of our ministry in the moment or even in a lifetime. And sometimes we get discouraged when we don't think the Lord is working as we would like to see Him work, or we don't think we're making progress. But friends, we really can't judge what God is doing in the moment or even in a lifetime. And you think about that, Ed Kimball, that Sunday school teacher in Boston, Massachusetts, when he won that young man to the Lord, D.L. Moody, he had no idea what God would do with that man's life. And you think about the deacon that got up and preached in London, England that night when Charles Spurgeon came in as a teenage boy and got saved. He had no idea. Even Paul, you know, was it the churches he started? Was it Timothy and Titus? And was it the scripture that he wrote? We don't know. Let God sort all of that out. Let's just be faithful. We do know, however, that this second missionary journey was a very fruitful time in Paul's ministry. We're talking about towns like Philippi and Berea and Thessalonica and Corinth. We're talking about places where there were churches established and in many cases really good, solid, thriving, lasting churches. And so God did a work. He originally wanted to go to a different direction. We can pick that up in verse number 9. But the Lord sent him to this area because of verse number 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, God does things in special ways and at different times, and He's God, and we don't understand. We don't know why He does what He does sometimes, but He knows what He's doing. And there are times where God really works in a special way in certain parts of the world. There's a harvest going on right now in the Latin American area of the world. There's a harvest and has been a harvest in the Philippines, for example. And there are places where God is working and there are things He's doing. But let me just say this. Every time God does something special, He does it in response to receptive hearts. And I want you to know something tonight. There's nobody that's born an atheist. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 9 that every person that's born into this world has been given some light of God. There's the light, first of all, of creation. You can't look at this universe and not know in your heart of hearts that there had to be a creator who put all of this together. There's also, number two, in every person's heart, the light of conscience. You don't have to be taught the Ten Commandments to know that lying is wrong. You don't have to be taught the Ten Commandments to know that murder is wrong or stealing is wrong. What is that? That's the light of conscience. And when one person, when someone takes that light that God gives them and looks for more light, God will move heaven and earth to get more light to that person. I believe with all of my heart that God would not move a man who has grown up in that in Papua New Guinea and speaks the language and all of that. I believe with all my heart that why God did that is because God knows that somewhere in that city there is someone who's looking for help and for truth and for light. God wouldn't do it if it wasn't someone there who he knew needed the gospel. That encourages me as a missionary to know that if God calls, it's because he has someone there that he wants me to reach. And that happened in Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch in the city of Samaria. In this instance, God sent Paul to an entire region of the world because there were people there who wanted the gospel. And everything that happened in Acts chapter 16 in the city of Philippi, humanly speaking, happened because one man was willing to say, here am I. And one man was willing to say, I'll go where you want me to go. And when he got to that town, some things happened. Number one, when a missionary comes to town, lives are forever changed. Go to the very next verse after our text, verse number 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. The very first person to get saved in the city of Philippi was a lady named Lydia. Now, who was Lydia? She was an upstanding citizen in that town. She was religious. When prayer was made, she was there. She was a business lady, probably had some kind of means because she was a seller of purple. So she was an upstanding citizen. She was religious. She was a good Christian, if you will. She was very religious. And she was influential. And she was, you know, Lydia would be like the person you'd like to have for your neighbor, right? I got a great neighbor where we're staying right now. And then I have a neighbor on the other side. Oh, man, I don't know how many times the police have been called. And, oh, here come the lights again. One time when I came home, there was a police car or two, fire truck, and ambulance all there. Oh, no. But Lydia is the person that you'd like to have for a friend or a neighbor. But she was lost. Because being religious has never gotten anyone to heaven. Because being religious has never had anything to do with being saved. The Bible says ye must be born again. And I want to tell you, friends, that even in Madagascar, there are many people who are not on their way to heaven because they're religious. And they're trusting their religion to get them to heaven. I had a great neighbor for 11 years in Madagascar. His dad was the mayor of the capital city in the island of Mauritius right near us. His dad was knighted by the Pope. They are devout Catholic. They would put some Christians to shame. I mean, every week. I mean, every, like clockwork. And I mean a moral man and a good man and an honest man and a hardworking man, but a lost man. We have people like that in Madagascar. They're religious, they're good people, but they're lost. Now we get to the next person in verse 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. How would you like that when you go down and do your street ministry downtown, whenever the next time is? To have some crazy, demon-possessed person out there as you're out there trying to get the gospel saying, hey, listen to these guys. They know what they're talking about. You think that would help? Probably not. That was what was happening to the Apostle Paul. They were trying to go witness. And here you had this demon-possessed slave girl. So now you have the exact opposite of Lydia, don't you? No doubt she was poor. She wasn't making money. They were making money off of her. Ignorant, no doubt. Slave. Uneducated. Demon possessed. Not in her right mind. And I'm not going to try to major in this tonight, but we have that in Madagascar too. Because if you look online, they'll tell you that the prominent religion of Madagascar is Christianity, but that's not true. Oh, there's many that go to church. But the prominent religion there is animism. Anime, Latin word anime, means that everything is spiritually alive. Everything has some type of spiritual power. Some places, some people, some animals have more than others. But, you know, there are sacred places, there are sacred traditions, there are taboos, there are witch doctors, astrology, there are days that have more power, there are colors that have more power. And as you first get to the country as a missionary, you have no idea what's going on around you. And the longer you're there and the more you learn, the more you see what's really going on. I'm talking about when you take the body out to bury the dead, you know, pouring whiskey on the tire of the hearse so nothing bad happens. When you buy a piece of property, the first thing you need to do is to figure out what spirits are there and have a ceremony to be at peace with them. And there's a sacred corner in your house. And after you bury the dead, you come back and you burn incense on the threshold and you wash your clothes in a sacred place of the river and on in sacred mountains like right behind our house. And you offer sugar cane or honey or sacrifice animals and people were asked to invite the devil to come into them and possess them. And it's everything and everywhere, and they believe it. It's charms around your neck and charms around this and things to protect you because you live in fear. We have that in Madagascar. We'll look at him a little bit later, but then you got the jailer. He was just a sinner probably. We have people like that in Madagascar. You know, those are the people that probably, we don't know, but I don't think the jailer before the earthquake, that he was the man saying, what must I do to be saved, when the soul winners came by his house on Saturday morning or whenever they come by. Many people like that too in Madagascar, but here's the honest truth, folks. Whether it was Lydia or the slave girl or the jailer, all were lost. And all were in need of the Savior. And God loved them all. And listen, when the missionary came to town, their lives were forever changed. But their lives were not changed by the missionary. The lives were changed by what the missionary brought to their town. And what the missionary brought to their town was the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The good news for all sinners. And friends, it is the gospel that will forever change a life. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And you know, in the gospels, you find Jesus, you know, witnessing to Nicodemus and the maniac of Gadara. Because it doesn't matter. All that are lost are in need of the gospel. And all that are lost can be forever changed by the power of the gospel. Number two, when the missionary comes to town, homes are forever changed. You see, it didn't just stop with one person. Look at verse number 15. And when she was baptized, Lydia, and her what? Household. Later on in the verse, come into my house. We know that the jailer, after the earthquake, he said, what must I do to be saved? And they, in verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy what? Thy house. And everyone in that house that was of the age of accountability heard the gospel and was saved. And friend, when you have not only one individual getting saved, but you have dad getting saved, and you have mom getting saved, and you have the kids getting saved, now you've got a home that will never be the same. And I grew up in a Christian home, but my wife's dad can remember when he was the day their home changed, when his dad got saved, and on Sunday morning they threw a mattress in the back of the pickup truck because they couldn't fit everybody in the cab, you know. And they packed the lunch, and Dad said, "We're going to church." That was a change for their house. And I'm telling you, friend, that will change. But it was a home, but it wasn't just that. Because Paul didn't just bring salvation to that home. Do you know what Paul would do later on? He would write an epistle, the book of Philippians, back to those people. And he wrote many other books about Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, all, you know, so maybe 12, 13 books in all to the churches that he started and to the people that lived in those homes. And you know what you find in those epistles? You find how to have a good marriage. You find how to be a good kid. You find how to be a good church member. And you find how to be a good citizen. And you find how to be a biblical church. And you find how to be a good employer. And you find how to be a good employee. And you know what you find in the Bible? You find everything you need to live the Christian life. And when a home where everyone is saved and they start living by the book, by the eternal, infallible, inerrant Word of God, now you got something. When you say we're not going to follow culture, we're not going to follow popular opinion, we're not going to follow the wind, what's in the wind or the flavor of the day or the flavor of the month, we're going to set the course for our home based on the Word of God, you got a home that'll never be the same. And wise is the church member who will follow their pastor, because he's trying to lead them according to the Word of God. And wise is the dad, wise is the mom, wise is the child, wise is the church, wise is the missionary, wise is any child of God who says, "I'm going to live my life by the Bible." Amen. You can have change. And I did say, I got saved, I got to grow up in a Christian home. We're very blessed. My wife and I both had the same thing. Both of our grandparents and some of even our grandparents, great-grandparents, were saved on both sides. So you're talking my dad's parents and my mom's parents. But you know, folks, it wasn't always like that. It's not too far from here in the mountains of Tennessee. My dad's grandma grew up in a drunkard's home with an abusive dad who would waste all their money on alcohol. And she grew up dirt poor, snow blowing into the house, copperheads falling through the roof. For some reason, she was lost. That's why when she got older, she married a man who was the same way. And it got so bad, but one day, a group of ladies invited her to a neighborhood Bible study. A group from the Baptist church. And she got saved. Amen. And she went back to the Presbyterian church where she taught Sunday school and started teaching what she was learning in the Bible study. And they kicked her out. So she went to the Baptist church. And she began praying for her husband. He got saved. And then it just continues. You know, when you have that happen, you can may not just have a home that's changed. You may have generations that are changed. And then lastly, when a missionary comes to town, cities are forever changed. I know this is so simple. It is so simple. I want you to look at verse number 40. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen what's the next word? The brethren. They comforted them and departed. Now, you have at least one household from the jailer, right? You have at least another household from the house of Lydia, right? You know what you had? You had a church. By the way, Philippi was one of the darkest cities Paul ever went to. You know why? Where did Paul usually go when he went to a new city? Where did he go? Synagogue. Did he go to the synagogue here? You know why? You had to have at least 10 Jewish men to have a synagogue. Now, I know most of the Jews were lost at that time, but they at least had the Bible, the Old Testament. They at least knew the true God. There was at least some light. When Paul went to Philippi, there was nothing. But when he left, he left that city with the greatest gift that anyone could leave any city anywhere. He left that city with a local New Testament, and maybe not in name, but in faith and practice, independent Baptist church, and pity the city that doesn't have a good church in their city. Pity that city, and the greatest gift you could give any city anywhere in the world is a church. Standing on the truth of the Word of God and holding forth the Word of life and shining bright as lights in that city for Christ. Amen. That city will never be the same. Yes. Never be the same. You know, I think it gets overlooked. Missionaries, we are not just floating down the river in canoes with no plan and no purpose and, you know, straw hats and coconuts, you know, drinking coconuts. You know, I don't know what we're doing. No, we're not doing that. Well, you might like drinking coconut juice, but you know, I think one of the things that gets overlooked is we're there on a mission, and that is to establish organized churches. And I'm nobody, but right now I'm in the U.S. There is a church in Madagascar, and they have a constitution, and they have a statement of faith, and they have rules on who can be a member and who can't. And they have soul winning, and they have music, and choir, and they have Sunday school. You know what they have? They're organized. And it's going on right now. That's what we're shooting for. And I just want to encourage you in closing with this thought. Before the missionary can ever get to that city and see lives and homes and that city changed, he has to go to cities all over the United States of America. And he has to present the need. And there has to be churches like this one that get on board. Because without both, it'll never get done. And I really try to encourage churches with this thought as well. I thank God for the big churches in the big cities. I'm from near Chicago. That place is disaster. You could put a church of 25,000 people in that city, it wouldn't even be a drop in the bucket. So I'm not against big. I praise the Lord for big churches in big cities. Can I tell you something? I bet you it's true for you too. 90% or even more of my supporting churches are between 75 and 250. Amen. Do you know why? Because that's most of America.
Right.
Most of America is not cities in the millions. It's cities of 5,000 and 10,000 and 20,000 and 30,000. And in those cities, all over this nation, there are faithful people of God.
That's right.
And the work of missions, by and large, is not getting done by a few large churches or a few multi-millionaires. 90% or more of the work of getting the gospel around this world is being done by just ordinary people in just ordinary churches, just getting it done. So I say praise the Lord and thank the Lord for churches just like this one and so many more that say, you know what, we just want to have a part in this business of sending a missionary to some town. Because when he gets there, by the power of the gospel and the word of God, there's going to be some things that change.